Matthew chapter 17. And our text for this evening, as it was last Lord's Day evening, is that verse 7. And Jesus came and touched them, that is the disciples, and said, "Arise and be not afraid." I don't want to go into the message we preached last week, but just simply to say that we did look at the transfiguration on the mountain. That was the point we dealt with last Lord's Day evening. Transfiguration on the mountain. And it was the privilege and the honor of Peter, James, and John to behold that wondrous sight. Regarding the transfiguration on the mountain, we noted the meeting with the Master. Comparing the three references in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and how each of them describe how the Lord or the disciples accompanied the Lord up the mount. The Lord prompted them. Matthew here tells us he bringeth them. Mark tells us he leadeth them. Luke tells us that he took them. We pointed out last week that there was truth in each one of those references to how the Lord brought the disciples up the mount. And they went there to pray. There on that mount they experienced the presence of the Lord. We noted also the majesty of Christ, the meeting with Christ, and at that meeting with Christ to beheld the majesty of Christ. He was transfigured before them. His countenance, Luke tells us, was altered. And it was altered when Christ prayed. There's no mention of the disciples praying. In fact, the three disciples fell asleep. Is it interesting that here the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, were heavy with sleep? And the same three disciples fell asleep in Gethsemane's garden. When the Lord had asked them to watch with him and pray. And I often think of that prayer meeting in Gethsemane's garden. And how the Lord was in the shadow of the cross. And he had opened his heart to the disciples and said that he was exceeding sorrowful even unto death. And then he said, "Watch and pray." The Lord was asking his closest friends, his closest disciples, to pray with him. Yes, we know he's God. We also know he's man. He wept as man wept. He was weary as man is weary. He thirsted as man thirsted. He was man as well as God. And he would have been glad of the prayers of his disciples, but they fell asleep. And here on the Mount of Transfiguration, they fall asleep again. Yes, they saw something of his majesty, but they could have seen a whole lot more had they stayed awake. Recall last week we made reference to what Peter recorded afterwards in his epistle. Peter spoke about seeing the majesty of Christ that had a lasting effect upon him. May our prayer meetings have a lasting effect upon us. And Peter spoke about seeing the majesty of Christ. We said that word majesty is a word that may be translated magnificence. They beheld the magnificence of the Lord. What will it be like when we see the magnificence of Christ? That brought us then to the men with Christ. We noted the meeting and the majesty of Christ. Now we come to the men with Christ. Who were the men with Christ? Verse 3, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. And we pointed out again that what took place on the Mount of Transfiguration was certainly for the glory of Christ and to reveal the glory of Christ, but it was for the benefit of the disciples. We noted the repetition of the word them with reference to the disciples. In verse 1, and Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up the mount. In verse 2, and was transfigured before them. And we have Moses and Elias, and they appeared unto them. It was for their benefit. And when we go to the place of prayer, it is to the Lord's, for the Lord's glory. The prayer meeting is for the glory of God. It's an indication we need the Lord. We need the Lord. And in so doing, in indicating that we need him, we glorify him. When we go to the place of prayer, it's for our benefit. We note it then with regard to the man with Christ. His face did shine as the sun. That's what they saw. And just as the disciples saw Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration and saw him in his glory, this is how we will see him. This is how we'll see him. How do I know? Revelation chapter 1. We know how John was given a glimpse of heaven and he saw the Lord Jesus in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And as we have often emphasized, while John saw the seven golden candlesticks representing seven churches, John didn't start describing the candlesticks, even though they were gold, they would have been beautiful candlesticks or lampstands. He doesn't describe the beauty of the lampstands, instead he describes the beauty of Christ. It was the beauty of Christ that caught his eye. It was the beauty of Christ that he focused on. Because in Revelation 1, we're told in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white as wool, and he describes Christ. And we come down to verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Just as Peter, James, and John had seen him on the mount in his glory. Believer, that's how we'll see him. John in Revelation saw Christ in his glory. And we read in verse 17, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. That's how we'll see the Lord. What a prospect. My, isn't that something to look forward to? See the Lord Jesus in all his glory, his majesty, his magnificence. Regarding the man with Christ, we pointed out, we see here his company. Moses and Elias talking with him. Moses and Elias. It's interesting that the two glorified saints who appeared with Christ on the mount were Moses and Elias. Moses represents the law. Elias or Elijah represents the prophets. So you have Moses and Elias representing the law and the prophets. Now what I find interesting about that is that Moses, in his books, in the books of Moses and the books of the law, Moses spoke about Christ. Elijah representing the prophets spoke about Christ. And now we find them, the two men, others of course, but Moses and Elias who spoke about Christ, there they are on the Mount of Transfiguration and they're talking to Christ. You recall on the road to Emmaus, that the Lord Jesus expounded the word to the Emmaus disciples, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. Why is it that so many today have abandoned the Old Testament? Say, oh, it's out of date. Oh, we don't bother with the Old Testament anymore. That's true. You don't bother with the Old Testament. Well, praise the Lord, Christ bothered with it. Because when he wanted to encourage those downcast disciples, he began at Moses and all the prophets and expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. See, Christ is in the books of the law and Christ is in the books of the prophets and the books of poetry. You'll find Christ throughout the Bible. But Moses and Elias were those who spoke about Christ, and here they are speaking to Christ. Here we are in our lifetime, and wherever the opportunity arises, we should speak about Christ. As we endeavor to always preach Christ and tell people who come to this house all about the Son of God and preach Christ and Him crucified, one day we'll be able to talk to Him face to face. We'll not just be talking about Christ, we'll be talking to Christ. So you have His company just in passing. It is a question that believers have asked from time to time. Shall we know one another in heaven? Yes, we shall. It's obvious. Here in the Mount of Transfiguration, two men, and were given their names. They were recognized as Moses and Elias, or Moses and Elijah. And what a great blessing this is, and what a prospect this is. We have loved ones who have died in Christ and gone home to heaven. And you know something, when we get to heaven, we'll recognize them. A godly mother or father, a godly grandfather or grandmother, whoever it may be, and they've died in Christ, when we get to heaven, will not be there amongst a multitude of total strangers. We'll recognize them. And here's the proof of it. Because Moses and Elijah were recognized. The company Then you have his conversation. Regarding the men with Christ, they were his company and his conversation. We are told by Matthew that Moses and Elias were talking with him. But what were they talking about? Luke tells us. In Luke 9, verse 31, regarding Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. So what were they talking about? What was the topic of their conversation? They talked about his decease. They talked about his death and what he would accomplish at Jerusalem. In other words, their topic of conversation was the cross. They talked about the cross. They talked about his decease and what he would accomplish. When we think of someone dying, we don't think of an accomplishment. We may think of a defeat because the angel of death has come and taken someone away. But here they talked about his decease and what he would accomplish. The word accomplish means to fulfill or to complete. What were they talking about? They were talking about the finished work of Christ. They were talking about the cross. And the Lord Jesus, there on the cross, cried out, "It is finished," or "It has been accomplished." All that the Father had sent him to do, he had finished it, he had accomplished it. The great work of salvation, the great work of redemption had been accomplished. And that's why he was able to cry, "It is finished." And when you and I get to heaven, that'll be the topic of our conversation in heaven. That's what we'll be talking about in heaven, amongst many other things, no doubt. Because we read in Revelation 5 and verse 9, "And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us." There's the finished work. "And hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." It's the finished work. In verse 12, "saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." The Lamb that was slain. But he's not in the grave. He's not in Joseph's sepulchre. The sepulchre's empty. And the slain Lamb has risen. And we'll see him in his glory. And his face will shine as the sun. And as we said this morning, we will kiss him with the kiss of love. And will talk for all eternity about his finished work. Isn't it interesting that this was a prayer meeting on the Holy Mount? And this prayer meeting, what did it do for the disciples? It brought them near the cross. Because that's what they heard that Moses and Elias talking about to the Lord. So in that prayer meeting, they were brought to the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. Oh, Lord Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, be my glory ever. It'll be our glory. For they sung a new song. Sung about his redeeming work. And we'll join in that song. In the cross, be my glory ever, till my ransomed soul shall find rest beyond the river. And we'll still talk about the cross. Praise the Lord. It was company. It's conversation. Then you have the comparison. That is the comparison between the Lord and his two men, the company. We read in Luke, Moses and Elias who appeared in glory. Let's just go over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. And we read in verse 30, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias. Mark the words here. Who appeared in glory and spake of his deceits which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, when Peter, James, and John beheld Moses and Elias, we're told they appeared in glory. They saw the glory of Moses and Elias. Verse 32. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men. You see, when the disciples looked upon the three individuals, they first of all saw Moses and Elias in their glory. But when they saw Christ standing beside Moses and Elias, they saw Christ in his glory. And in the light of Christ's glory, Moses and Elias were just two men. In other words, the glory of Christ outshone Moses and Elias. Peter, James, and John didn't talk about seeing his glory and the glory of the two men. They saw his glory and two men. Christ's glory outshined them all. Of course, Christ is the glory of heaven. You think of all the saints who have gone before. You think of all the mighty men and women who have gone before. You think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You think of Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and Jeremiah and Ezekiel. You think of our martyrs of the Protestant Reformation. Yes, and we salute them. And we thank God for their memory. And we look forward to seeing them again. But Christ's glory is greater than them all. Because he is the glory of heaven. There is no need for the sun there because Christ is the sun. Christ is the light of heaven. There's no night there. because the face of Christ shall shine as the sun, and we'll see him in all his glory. Yes, we'll be glorified saints, but Christ will outshine us all. Praise his name. I must maybe get a photocopy of Brother Ford's great hymn. I love that hymn, written by Ann Ross Cousins. I think I said there's maybe 32 verses. We sing 5 in our own hymn book. And there are many verses that you maybe never heard. And reading about Rutherford, I just looked at the hymn. It was at the back of his little book about Rutherford's life. And one of the verses reads, "There the rose of Sharon unfolds its heartsome bloom and fills the air of heaven with ravishing perfume. Oh, to behold its blossom, while by its fragrance fanned, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." That woman, Ann Ross Cousins, must have been a spiritual woman. Look at the words of her hymn. The words of Rutherford's hymn, as it's known, tremendous words, based on the words of Rutherford and based on his quotes from his letters. We mentioned that last week. If you can get a copy of Rutherford's letters, it'll stir your soul. But maybe try and get a few copies sometime. But when we get to heaven, we'll see Christ in his glory. Why? Because the Lamb is all the glory. All the glory. In Emmanuel's land. What a prayer meeting. So we have noted then the transfiguration on the mountain. That brings us to the trembling of the men. It seems that most of the time that the disciples were in the mount with the Lord, they trembled or they were afraid. It appears they were afraid when they saw Moses and Elias speaking with their master. As we read there in Matthew 17. Mark chapter 9 and verse 6. Mark 9 and verse 6. And there we read, "And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid." So the disciples were sore afraid when they saw the Lord in his glory. Luke tells us in Luke 9, verse 34, they were afraid as a shadow came over them. They were overshadowed by a cloud, rather, and that made them afraid. Luke 9, verse 34. And here in Matthew 17, verses 5 and 6, they were afraid when they heard the Father's voice saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So you compare the three accounts, and we're told that they were afraid in three different happenings. When they first saw the Lord in his glory in Moses and Elias, when the cloud overshadowed them, they were afraid. And when the Father spoke, they were afraid. So there you have the trembling men. This teaches us that there they were on the Holy Mount, as Peter described it, the Holy Mount, in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God. And they trembled. There was a holy fear. They were afraid. And that teaches us that when we come into the presence of God, there ought to be a holy fear. A holy fear. He is the thrice holy God. And as we remind ourselves from time to time, when the cherubim and seraphim are in his immediate presence, they veil their faces with their wings and cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." I think far too many people today have forgotten about the holiness of God. Psalm 89, verse 7. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence of all them that are about him. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be held in reverence of all them that are about him. Greatly to be feared. You know, it was the fact that they were in the holy mount, with the holy Christ, and heard the voice of the holy God of heaven. They feared. They feared, first of all, because of the wonder of Christ. Matthew 17, verse 2, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." It was this view, this glory of the Lord that frightened them, that made them afraid. Let's consider something here. It was Peter and James and John who were afraid. You think of John. Of all the disciples, perhaps John was the closest to Christ. Because we read again and again in his gospel that he was the disciple who leaned on the Savior's breast. I often describe it as John listening to the heartbeat of deity. He could hear the heartbeat of Christ. You never read of any of the other disciples being that close. And yet, here we have three disciples of the 12, the three here that were the closest, and John closer still, and yet they were still afraid. Why? My, you would think these three disciples who were so close to the Savior would not be afraid, but they were. It was the wonder of Christ that caused them to fear. It was the glory of Christ that caused them to fear. It was the majesty and the magnificence of Christ that caused them to fear. Why? Why were the three closest disciples to the Lord, why were they afraid? I'll tell you why. The more of the glory of Christ that you and I see, the more of our own sin do we see. That's what made them afraid. Remember, his face did shine as the sun. And you know what it's like. You can wipe the top of a cabinet and polish it and clean it, and in 5 days' time, the sun shines in through the window, and there you can see the dust again. While the sun's not shining, you can't see it. And here you have the Lord in his glory. And he appeared unto them, and they were afraid. as they saw the holiness, the majesty, the glory of Christ. It was then they saw their own sin. In Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, and here the disciples once again, in particular Peter, beheld the glory of the Lord in a different way. They had been fishing, caught nothing. Lord told them, verse 4, "Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets," mark the word nets, it's plural, "for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing, nevertheless at thy word I will let down the net," singular. See, Peter didn't believe they would caught any fish, so he just let down one net. And we are told, "And when they had done that done, they enclosed the great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink." And verse 8, "When Simon Peter saw, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He beheld the wonder and the majesty of Christ, because they had fished all night. The night time was when fishermen went out to fish. They didn't fish during the day. And yet the Lord told them, let down the nets, and lo and behold, they caught a great multitude of fish. What happened? Peter realized, "Oh, wretched man that I am. I'm a sinful man." So it was with Job. In the last chapter of Job, Job said in chapter 42, verses 5 and 6, "I have heard of thee, I have heard of thee, by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." I abhor myself. But wait a minute. We not read at the beginning of the book of Job that he was a perfect man, that is, he was justified. He feared God and he eschewed evil, and there was not another man like him. Holy, separated from sin, he eschewed evil. There was not a man like Job, and yet when he saw the Lord, he saw his own sin. And he said, "I have heard thee by the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor." I believe that's what made the disciples afraid. Their own sin. In the light of the wonder and the glory of Christ. And you think again of John, the beloved disciple, leaned on the Savior's breast, and over in Revelation 1:17, when he saw the glory and the majesty of Christ, what did he do? He fell down at his feet as a dead man. How we need to get a glimpse of the glory of Christ. How we need to get a true picture of the wonder of the Lord. Because I tell you, when we get a true picture of the wonder of Christ, we'll see our own sin. We'll see what we're really like. And I believe it'll make us afraid. will surely say, I cannot believe that I can be as sinful as this. They were afraid because of the wonder of Christ. They were afraid because of the witness for Christ. Notice that just as Peter was suggesting they make three tabernacles, that a cloud overshadowed them. Verse 4, Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. And I'm sure it was. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, while he yet spake. Just as he was speaking, Luke has something to add. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 33, and it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. There you have the foolishness of Peter. In other words, while the sentiment may have been good, when we have that spiritual mountaintop experience, we want to stay there too. Peter suggested making three tabernacles, one for the Lord, one for Moses, and one for Elias. That was impossible. The Lord had a work to do. The Lord had to go to Calvary. He made this suggestion, not knowing what he said. It was then the cloud overshadowed them. In other words, the Lord interrupted Peter. He didn't say anything more. He didn't make any more foolish suggestions. And I thought to myself, why wouldn't we need the Lord to come and interrupt us at times? You may have said things and afterwards say, oh, I wish I hadn't said that. Well, the Lord interrupted Peter when he didn't know what he was talking about. And they were afraid. You have the foolishness of Peter. Then you have the focus on the person. For we read in Matthew 17 again in verse 5, and while they yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Don't listen to Peter and his foolish suggestion. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Get your eyes on him. The focus was on the person of Christ. And when we come to the place of prayer, our focus must always be on him. On him. Let us see the Lord. And when the Lord spoke, and whenever the cloud cleared, we read in verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Weren't looking at themselves. Their focus was on Christ. May the focus always be on him. from the pulpit throughout the pew. May we see no man save Jesus only. They were afraid. The wonder of Christ, the witness for Christ, and the word about Christ. Because out of the cloud was heard the voice of God the Father. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. They were afraid because they'd heard the voice of God. They heard the voice of God. We might ask ourselves, what effect does the Word of God have on us? Have we ever been afraid? Have we ever trembled upon hearing the voice of God, hearing the Word of the Lord? Book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra 9 and verse 4. Verse 3. And when I heard this thing, that is, he heard about the sins of the people, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and off my beard and sat down astonished, shocked. Then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. Who was it that was gathered on to Ezra? Those who trembled at the word of God had exposed their sin. The word of God had told them what they were before the eyes of a holy God, and it made them to tremble, caused them to tremble as they saw their sin. The disciples heard the voice of God. And they trembled. Isn't that what we need? A greater sensitivity to the word of the Lord. We're sensitive to the word. We're sensitive to what God says. And when the word of the Lord chastises us or rebukes us or corrects us, let us be sensitive to that. Even tremble. I'll have to close, leave the other point for next week, Lord willing. But in Isaiah 66 and verse 1, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. But to this man will I look. Now what we want the smile of the Lord. We want the Lord to turn his face toward us. To this man I will look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. See how the Lord is looking for those who will tremble at his word, who will be sensitive to the word, to the voice of God. next week, Lord willing, we shall look at the touch of the Master. Because there were the disciples, they were afraid. And the Lord touched them. I would love to deal with that point now, but time is gone. How often do we need a touch from the Lord? Need a touch of the Master's hand. May we pray to that end. Lord, come and touch me. Make me what I ought to be. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God, we praise thee for the truth of thy word. Lord, how we love thy word. What a treasure chest of precious things do we find in the word. Lord, write this word upon our hearts tonight. And where, Lord, it is needed, come, Lord, and touch us. May each one of us know the touch of the Master's hand. Even as we were singing tonight, Lord, revive us again. If thou would come and touch us, Lord, that would revive us. O Lord God, bless the word to our hearts this evening. Bless us throughout this week. Keep us safe. Watch over us in our going out and coming in, our down sitting and in our uprising. And Lord, as we look into the word, give us fresh views of thy majesty and thy glory. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.